Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. In verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slave for obedience, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, but obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. Understand this. You're going to be a slave to something. You don't have the option. You're either going to be a slave to sin, which is whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23, in which case you're going to be a slave to things like your lust patterns, your cravings, your ambitions. One of the things that fascinates me about people who are slave to ambition or lust patterns, they never get enough. The billionaire needs more billions. There's never enough. And they're driven to the point where they forsake even a relationship with their family because they have a relationship with their wealth. They become a slave to the wealth that is in fact supposed to serve them, not the other way around. But that's how it always works with somebody who is enslaved to something of self. That those things that God would provide for you to be blessings become cursings. Because you become a slave to the things that are supposed to be edifying or somehow serve you. You become a slave to those things like money. Never become a slave to those things. Now everyone will be a slave to something. That is the one thing you cannot decide. However, you can decide what you will be a slave to. And that's all the difference in the world. That you become a slave to the right thing. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he essentially, without us really thinking of it this way often, but essentially he became a slave. He became a servant of the Father's will. And then he became a servant of us unto salvation. And it's not that he served us in terms of what we want from him. It's that he served us and was enslaved by what we need from him. And that's what he was a slave to. That was in the Father's perfect will. We can never say to ourselves, well, I have rights against God. He'll allow us to do it, but it comes at a deep cost. If I say I have rights against God, against the things of God, against the ways of God, yes, you can go down that road, but you're going to be a slave to something. So what are you going to be a slave to? If I have rights against God, I'm saying I'm not going to be enslaved to the things of God. I'm not going to be enslaved to doctrine. I'm not going to be enslaved to conviction. I'm not going to be enslaved to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be enslaved to the pulpit. Whatever it is. But what will you be a slave to then? Because you will be a slave. You have no option. Sometimes people say, I'm going to follow my heart. Man, is that a bad mistake. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is such a terrible mistake. I'm going to be a slave to myself, a slave to my heart. I'd much rather be a slave to God. He's much kinder to me than I am. But you're going to be enslaved to something. And Paul says here, you were slaves to sin, but then you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, doctrine is the word didache, and it means instruction. We teach categorical doctrine. A lot of churches do. They may not call it categorical doctrine, but that's really the only way you can teach doctrine is categorically, which is simply categorical instruction. You get instructed in the various categories of topics that are within the Bible. That's categorical doctrine. You apply various categories. For example, a young person thinking about getting married. Well, what are you going to apply from the Word of God? The doctrine of marriage. And so you're going to apply some doctrine. You want a job. What are you going to apply from the Word of God? The doctrine of maybe serving God with all your heart, doing whatever He gives you with all your might, whatever it is. The doctrine of integrity, the doctrine of honesty, the doctrine of business. By the way, there is a doctrine of business. Anything that exists in the world, there is a doctrine for it. God has a thought about it. That's what you want to become a servant to, a slave to. So you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Delivered is the word paradidomai in the original language. It means to commit or to put into the hands of another. God commits us to doctrine. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you means obey the word of God that they teach you. Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, if the pastor is God's pastor, if he knows how to do it God's way, then he's listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is delivering the message to him and through him. So you're not obeying the person, you're obeying the message that the person delivers, which, if he's doing it right, is coming from the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with the person, except that that person is watching for your soul. And that person will receive a message from the Holy Spirit, and sometimes that message will speak directly to you. It can edify, it can correct, it can convict, can do any number of things, but sometimes that message will speak directly to you. And when it's not speaking directly to you, it's instructing you so that you will be equipped for other times as well. Obey that. Why? Why did God deliver us into the hands of doctrine? So that we would be set free, liberated from sin and enslaved to righteousness. Enslaved to righteousness is a really good place to be. Righteousness is poorly understood. If you look in a Bible dictionary, if you talk to the average Christian and you ask them, what is righteousness? They'll give you something to the effect of, it's a correct standing, a right standing, an accepted place, what have you, with God. If I'm in right standing with God, they will say, I am righteous. That's not quite right. It does have to do with right standing with God, but it has more to do with where that right standing comes from. Right standing with God comes from a relationship with Christ, whereby, in Romans 1:17, you live from faith to faith. You receive His Word, you apply His Word. That's what faith to faith means. You receive His Word, which builds your faith in Romans 10:17, and then you apply His Word because you trust it to faith. And then it continues, the just will live by faith. This is your righteousness. This is your right standing with God. You have a relationship with Christ. That means necessarily in John 1:14, you have a relationship with His Word. When you have a relationship with the Word of God, you are not having a relationship with ideas or concepts. You are having a relationship with a person. Jesus' name, when you see Him in heaven, it's going to be written on Him. It is Word of God. In John 1:14, it's the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. That is a very clear indicator that The Word of God is not just ideas. It's not laws. It's not just principles. It's not just concepts. It is a person. When you draw near to the Word of God, when you receive the Word of God, you're developing a relationship with a person. Remember, because you're dealing with God, it's different than when you're dealing with another individual. You don't see God, you see His body, which is every born-again believer, and the practical, living, functioning body of Christ is those believers who know how to live in the Word of God, through the Word of God, manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those are the living, functioning, practical, experiential body of Christ. Those are the people that reveal Christ to you. You can have a relationship with them and you'll be edified and built in Christ. There are people who are positionally the body of Christ, but not experientially. They themselves are saved, but they do not have a practical relationship with the Word of God to where it takes over their frame of reference. And so they can't manifest that faith-to-faith component. Faith-to-faith comes in our relationships as well as in decisions and circumstances and so on. It's very important to apply this in our relationships. Sometimes people get into a relationship, doesn't matter what sort of relationship, it can be any sort. And they put away this faith-to-faith notion. They'll say, well, I'm in a relationship and it's a close relationship, maybe spouses, maybe family of other sort, whatever, close friends. I have to be who I am. That's a great sounding statement, but it means absolutely nothing. I have to be who I am. And who are you? Oh, you see, they say I have to be who I am without defining that. Then who are you? Who are you? That's the part they don't answer. Because what they're actually saying is, I have to be not spiritual. I have to live in my natural personality. I have to live in the natural man. I have to live in my natural disposition. And that has to be accepted because I call this a relationship. That is not how you have a relationship. It's certainly not how you have a relationship with God. And it's certainly not in 2 Corinthians 5:16 how you have a relationship with anybody else. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Word of God says, hereby we know no man after the flesh. And when you say it that way, often people will think that means that you do not know people according to their old sin nature. If you see their old sin nature flare up, you don't take it into account. That's what people sometimes think of that. That's not at all what it means. It means that you don't utilize your old sin nature within your relationships. Your old sin nature must not take part in your relationships. Because the old sin nature is destructive to relationships. Galatians chapter 5, especially around verses 19 to 21, show you what the manifestation of the sin nature is. And it gives you a whole host of things, and it says these people will not even see the kingdom of God. How am I supposed to have a relationship with that? I can't use it as a relationship foundation because there's nothing good in it, Romans chapter 7. And so, a person who tries to establish a relationship in their old sin nature will establish a relationship in Isaiah chapter 1 of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. Well, my relationship is based on gangrene. Well, how do you do that? I have to be myself. Really? And who are you? Since you're being yourself. That's the one question that never gets answered. I have to be myself, then who are you? Well, the fact of the matter is that whoever you are, if you are a born-again believer, you are a priest and a king, accepted in the Beloved, seated above in heavenly places, perfectly spotless, free of sin of all sorts, and your old sin nature is pushed aside by God's nature so that you can enjoy the life of the cross, which is the life of God in you. Galatians 2:20. So, is that what you mean? I have to be myself? If it is, then you're not going to know anybody utilizing your old sin nature. That will not take place in your relationships. Now, if your old sin nature has the ability to separate you from God, which it does, because God cannot fellowship with sin and whatever is not of faith is sin, how is it that you're supposed to have a godly relationship with another person through that which separates you from God? How does that work? Well, you can't answer it because it doesn't work. You keep Christ between me and you. There's your relationship, Christ between me and you, which works beautifully. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 12:27, you and I are both, if we're born again, the body of Christ. My hands have a relationship. My left hand has a relationship with my right hand. Very frequently, they work together very well. My legs have a relationship with each other also. It's much easier for me to walk using both of them than just one of them. They work together beautifully. My eyes and my hands, it's amazing what they can do. They can drive a car, put my feet in there, and it can actually go places. You've got this relationship within your physical body. You know, the spiritual body of Christ works the same way. Now, why can my hand work with my other hand? Because both of them work through my head. It's my head that actually directs the relationship between my two hands, or my hands and my feet, or my two feet, or my legs, or whatever else, my eyes and my hands. It's all through the head. The head is the one who puts it all together. The head is the one who puts your relationships together. If you are having a relationship apart from the Spirit of God, then you are having a relationship that is practical paralysis. If my hand has no working relationship in response to the head, my hand cannot function. This is true for the body of Christ also. If you, as a member in particular, is really an interesting phrase in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We're the body of Christ and members in particular. That word particular literally means we are parts of a part. You're a part of a part. Now, in my physical body, a part of a part may be the finger and the hand. That's a part of a part. In the spiritual body, it often means, doesn't necessarily have to be exactly this, but one of the most appropriate applications of it is a member within a local assembly, a part of a part within a church. You're a part of a part. And that part is very important to manifest, but it can only be manifested through the head. So only in your relationship to Christ is it possible to have a relationship to somebody else. Otherwise, you're living in practical paralysis, even though it's on a spiritual level. But the healthiest relationships that exist are not soul power relationships, are not even necessarily based on compatibility, but the healthiest relationship that exists is one that's based on Christ and His initiation to the person themselves and then overflowing to the other in that relationship. Then you are a functioning part of a part. Now, Earlier today I had an itch and I scratched. You ever do that? My arm was itching, so I scratched it. Just like that. Scratched my arm. You know how that worked? My right arm, which is the arm that I scratched, sent a signal to the head, to the brain. And the brain instructed my left arm, which had a working relationship with it, not about its own need, not even about the need of the other arm, but instruction. And my left arm received the instruction and obeyed it. And then it scratched my right arm, and not by virtue of the need of the right arm, but by virtue of the instruction that the left arm received from the brain, it met the need of the right arm, and my left arm didn't think a thing of it. It didn't perhaps even know. That's how it works in the body of Christ. You have a relationship with Christ, and you have a give and take between Him and you. And sometimes He will direct you. You might not even realize that He's doing it. Sometimes He may direct you into an interaction with another person, and it's exactly what that person needs. That is a relationship through obedience. Everything that we possess is a relationship through obedience. My left arm obeyed my brain and scratched my right arm. And it met the need of the right arm without having its own need. It simply obeyed. And the relationship that was beneficial was established. Because both arms have a working relationship with the brain, the right arm is just as capable of doing the same thing for the left arm. It doesn't worry about it. It comes under the instruction of the brain. In other words, my right arm didn't look at my left hand and say, "Why are you not scratching me?" It doesn't work that way. Because my left hand without my brain has no capacity or ability or any way of knowing or anything. But when my right arm sends a signal to my brain can send a signal to my left hand, and my left hand can take care of it. Not necessarily even knowing that it's taking care of something. But simply because of the relationship that it has with the head. Relationship comes through obedience. My relationship to God comes through obedience. When the Word of God says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, I receive the Word of God which produces my faith, and then I obey it. Applying the Word of God is simply obedience. The Word of God says, love one another. I obey it. Now, sometimes people have trouble with that one because they don't know what love is. They think love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love one another is not talking about the word filio in the original language. It's talking about the word agape. Agape one another. Well, agape in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 is defined with patience and kindness. So I obey it. I'm patient and I'm kind. And then simply by obeying the head, without really taking into account anything else, simply by obeying the head, not striving, not trying regarding any other person, simply by obeying the head, I'm patient and kind toward other people. Why? Because I'm obeying the head. The beneficiary of that, yes, it's the other person, but you know what? It's also me. Because in Matthew 7:2, the way that I meted it out, it's meted back to me. I'm patient and kind toward another person without even being aware of it, without even the consciousness of it, just simply because I'm responding to the head, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is agape, patience and kindness. The first characteristic of it in Galatians 5:22 is love, agape. So because that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'm fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, I have a working relationship with God, I'm being very edified by Him, I'm being loved by Him, patience and kindness is simply a response to Him, in obedience, yes, but also having the capacity, because I've received it from Him in 1 John 4:19, I'm able to simply manifest it, not even worrying about who I'm manifesting it to. It's just my relationship to Christ. And then it's expressed through obedience. If I do not live in the love of God, I'm not obedient to God. If I'm not obedient to God, I'm living outside of faith. If I'm living outside of faith, Romans 14:23 says I'm living in sin. In 1 John 1:7, that sin is removed from me. In Psalm 103:12, it's removed from time. Therefore, that section of my life ceases to exist. That's called eternal loss. My relationship to God is based on that eternal loss. Sometimes people see that as a negative. Yes, it's a negative when it comes to the Bema seat. If I'm a born-again believer and I lose opportunities whereby that element of time does not even appear, and I'm at the Bema seat about to receive rewards, He's not going to reward me for something that doesn't exist. He will reward me for something that does. Whatever is of faith. That obedience is so important. We as believers sometimes are weak on obedience. And it's not obedience in what we do outwardly so much as what we do inwardly. He delivers us into the hands of doctrine. So we obey that form of doctrine that we have received. And therein you develop this wonderful relationship with God. Therein you have the ability to apply the things of doctrine. Therein, in John 16:13, you have the ability to be led by the Holy Spirit in all truth. And when it overflows, you have a relationship to other people. We say to ourselves we have a relationship because we keep the company of somebody. That's not a relationship. A relationship can only exist when that relationship is with Christ. By the way, that is your only relationship. You think you're married, so you have a relationship to your spouse. No, if your marriage is working the way it's supposed to, you have a relationship to God. Your spouse is not your relationship. Christ is. And if your husband or if your wife has a relationship with Christ, and you do also, then you have a relationship to each other, not because of each other, but because you are responding to your head, and the head is manifesting through you to the other, and through the other to you. If one of you is not responding to the head, then the other will still manifest to the one and will need to depend entirely on the head for anything for themselves. But then again, that's how God designed it. Even in a marriage, no one owes you anything. Sometimes people in a marriage or in any relationship, friendships, well, you owe me. We're friends, you owe me. We're spouses, you owe me. We're family, you owe me. No one owes you anything. No one owes you anything. No one owes you kindness. No one owes you patience. No one owes you gentleness. No one owes you anything. Why? They have no ability to provide it. Sometimes that's a mistake that friendships or marriages make, is they look to the other to supply something. No one owes you anything, because no one is capable of supplying you with anything. You see, even if you know somebody extremely well, you still can't see into their heart. You still cannot read their thoughts. Sometimes you may see somebody, you know them really well. Oh, I know that look. This is what look they have on their face when they're thinking this or experiencing something. And that's fine. But still, you don't know their thoughts. Your relationship to Christ is the only thing that can provide you with anything. Your relationship to another person is based on your obedience to Christ and to the Word of God. And when that obedience is there, there will be an expression of who Christ is to other people. And when that obedience is not there, there will not be an expression of who Christ is with other people. If there is no expression of who Christ is, there is no relationship. Relationship comes through obedience. My relationship with God is based in obedience. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Remember, righteousness is the relationship that I have with Christ that produces right standing with God. It's not just right standing with God. Right standing with God necessarily has to involve that relationship, because that's the only way to achieve right standing with God. So, righteousness is a relationship that I have with God that achieves right standing with God. So what does that mean? Well, the only way that I can have a relationship with God is to fellowship with Him. The only way that I can fellowship with Him is through His Word. Now, He will draw me into that relationship in Jeremiah 31:3 by His love. But the Word is what produces the relationship itself. Because only the Word of God can produce faith. The love of God will give energy, life to faith. So there's two things there. Both are necessary, but they are not the same. There's the Word of God, there's the love of God. The love of God draws me into that relationship through the Word of God. And then the Word of God, because the Word became flesh, is a relationship with Christ. I can't have a relationship with Christ unless it's with Christ. Therefore, I can't have a relationship with Christ unless it's a relationship with His Word. The practicality of that relationship does not take place until there's an application of that Word by faith. So the relationship that leads to right standing with God is revealed by the receiving of doctrine and then its application from faith to faith. And this is how we live in our relationship with Christ. Now, that doctrine, being categorical, applies to absolutely everything, including relationships with other people, including the way that I respond in circumstances, including in decisions of any sort. It's an application of doctrine. In that application of doctrine, I'm practicing the relationship that I have with Him, And as it applies to other people, that is called relationship. If there is no application of doctrine to another person, then there is no relationship. Now, you may both be in the same place at the same time, but that does not make a relationship. Relationship comes through obedience, not to the other person, but to the Savior, through doctrine. It's the only way to establish these things. Sometimes people will say, well, I can't have a relationship with that one. Oh, so you're exercising 2 Corinthians 5:16, are you? Hereby we know no man after the flesh, after our own flesh. I'm not looking for anything from you according to my old sin nature. I'm simply enjoying a relationship with God whereby I receive everything that I need. And then when I receive everything that I need, God is free to utilize me, including with you. This is one of the reasons why our relationships to people in heaven are much closer than they could possibly be on earth. Because there's no old sin nature. It's all about the mind of God. It's all about our relationship to God. And that's what we express to each other. Now, we can have that here on earth. But it's going to come through being a slave to doctrine. If I try to have a relationship with you apart from being a slave to doctrine, I become a slave to you. And that's not a relationship. That is a very difficult existence. It's not a relationship. But if I'm a slave to doctrine, then I'm the recipient of life that doctrine imparts, and then I can overflow it to other people. That's a relationship. But there really is no such thing as a relationship to another person. I mean, we talk about it, we understand what we mean when we say it, but no such thing actually exists in truth. It's got to be, because that's the only way that it can be, my relationship to the head, my Savior, and then my availability to be utilized by my Savior as He chooses. Therein is your relationship. It's a relationship of obedience. It's not a relationship of personality. It's not a relationship that's soulish. It's not anything natural in it. And that's why it's fulfilling. Remember, the life of God is not found in the natural. It's found in the impartations of Christ. I can't be fulfilled by the natural. I can only be fulfilled by that which is from Christ. That's where your relationships will be found. Being a slave to doctrine is also being freed from sin and being able to have relationships with other people. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."